2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning as we study together, beginning in chapter 5. This year, the elders have selected for us as our theme, learning what is pleasing to the Lord. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5 as we look at the various situations the Ephesian Christians faced, where there were lots of false teaching in the world. They were expected to be a light, but to be that light, they had to know what was pleasing to God. And so in January, for that month, we looked at the idea of being pleasing to the Lord with Christ as our perfect example. And we'll do just a little bit of review. And this morning, we're going to build on Christ as our perfect example and look at how Paul demonstrates imitating that example, how Paul makes it his aim to really be pleasing to the Lord. So that'll be our study this morning. If you can remember back, for those that were here in January, our key verse was John chapter 8 and verse 29. With the regularity with which Jesus sought to please the Lord, he said, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus certainly sets the bar high for us, right? Jesus shows us that he was sent for this purpose. And we said that we have a purpose. We are to be pleasing to the Lord. We said that this was easier for Jesus because rather than depending on his relationship with others, trying to please people so that he would be accepted by people, he was trying to please God, to be accepted by God. In the same way, our relationship with the Father makes it easier to turn away from those things that please our fellow man and make pleasing God a priority. We also said that Jesus said he did this always. It was part of an everyday aspect of his life. And we said that this was very active. That's kind of where we started for this year. But we did say with this example from Jesus, there were some rock solid realities that we could bank on, that we can look at. One was Matthew 25. Jesus taught we would either please the Lord or displease him. That if it was possible for Jesus to please the Lord, and if Jesus taught there were those that indeed would be displeasing the Lord, and that was a very strong contrast, black and white, we were going to be one or the other. And so this year, as we think about how we can learn to be more pleasing to the Lord, that's really big. That is really significant. Also, we said from 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we wanted to please the Lord, we had to actually know the Lord, and we were going to know him by studying his words. I imagine for Valentine's this weekend, a lot of you have been trying to please your spouse, right? Some of that comes from just knowing that spouse, and you say, oh, I just feel like they would really like this gift, or I just feel like they would really like these flowers or these kind of chocolates. Maybe some of that is based on just what you feel about that relationship. But I got to tell you what I did this year. I just looked at Tracy and said, I haven't given this any thought. Please tell me what to get. She said, jewelry. I said, I can do that. Guess what? Now I know what was pleasing because I asked her and she told me. It's sad to me. It really is sad to me that in people's relationship with God, he has been so verbose. He has given us the scriptures and told us exactly what is pleasing to him. It's sad that sometimes people ignore everything he said. And they, oh, but I think this or I think that. We can't ignore what God has said if we're seeking to please him. And so we have to study from the scriptures. And we said our third rock solid reality was it's always going to involve an element of trust. We're not always going to understand why something pleases him or what particular aspect or characteristic about an action is pleasing to him. But when he said, this is pleasing, then we just trust him that that is really what is pleasing to him. So that kind of brings us up to today in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5. And I want you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses, and look at how Paul tried to imitate these lessons so that he would make it his aim to please the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So you start in verse 1 through 8 and you say, what does this have to do with pleasing the Lord? This is a description of getting rid of our physical bodies and be excited about the spiritual bodies, the eternal life that is to come. What's going on here? Well, look at verse 9. Verse 9 begins with the word, therefore. Based on this hope that we have of this eternal life, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. What Paul is telling us here is that if we're going to be successful in making this our ambition, in really living a life that is pleasing to God, then it begins with this appreciation of what he's outlined in verse 1 through 8. So let's walk through this for a second. What's so special about this? Well, verse 1 should show us that Paul had a firm grasp on the idea that there's a lot more to our existence than just the life that we have here. Paul understood from verse 1 that this body we have is just an earthly house, and it was eventually going to be torn down. Now, I don't know exactly how old Paul is here, but maybe he has those aches and pains that some of us can relate to, that he knows this physical body is not going to last forever. And he says in verse 1, he's looking forward to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He knows how big God's plan is. But more than that, if you look a little bit further at verse 5, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Not only does he know that there's something more to this, but he believes he's actually well prepared for this. That God's purpose is to bring us into eternal life, that we're going to have a much longer and even a much closer relationship with God in eternity, and that that's not impossible. You know, sometimes we get up and we go, can I really please God? He's so holy. He's so flawless. What could I possibly do in my life to please Him? Paul says, I can please Him. In fact, God's purpose is for me to please Him, and He's equipped me. He's prepared me. Some of us are hoping right now, looking at the snow, that our tires are prepared for getting home. We hope they have enough traction. We hope they have all those qualities and attributes that are needed for the task. He says, you've got it. You've got the heart for it. You've got the soul for it. You've got the mind for it. You've got the family and the support for it. You are prepared for this. That's a wonderful thing for us to embrace. And more than just being prepared, as he says at the beginning of verse 5, look at the second half. Who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. God has put a down payment on these bigger promises. You might think about buying a house. Often you put a down payment on the house, or you put earnest money on that house to say, yes, I am actually going to pay the rest of the price so that this house can be mine. Well, he's described in verse 1 that this is a house. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit being sent into the world is God's down payment. It's His pledge. It says, not only am I committing to do this, I'm going to prove this. I've got a home for you in heaven. I'm going to bring you to that home in heaven, and I'm going to give you this pledge. I'm going to demonstrate how serious I am in my intentions. We might think about this a little bit more with an engagement ring. A man gets down on his knee, and he puts that little diamond on her finger and says, I'm serious about this. We are getting married. When Paul thinks about pleasing the Lord and Paul thinks about going forward in this big, big plan of God, he knows he's equipped for it. He knows it's what God desires, and he knows God is really serious about doing whatever it takes to show the grace that we need to get us across the finish line. He has given us this pledge. And then I love the way he lays this out. Keep reading with me. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. And I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 8, we prefer that. I would tell you that God has actually created us to prefer His blessings. We all have our own preferences, the kind of food we like, the kind of cars we like to drive, the kind of clothes we like to wear. We all have preferences. Why do we have preferences? Why aren't we all just identical copies and robots? Well, because God created us with the ability to perceive preferences. Isn't that interesting? God did that. And not only did God do that, but God then demonstrated for us that all of the things that He provides, that those are the good things. And we start looking at what Satan provides, and we start looking at what God provides, and God always provides the things that really last, the things that really satisfy. And so in our own heart, we have this ability to have preferences, and throughout history, God has demonstrated, stick with me. My blessings are to be most treasured. My blessings are to be most valued. And sure, Satan comes along and tries to imitate him sometimes. But not at the end of the day. Satan has nothing to offer compared to the blessings of God. And so Paul's able to say in verse 8, I prefer this. I prefer to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. I think that's not only a reflection of God's blessings, but also the nearness of God. That this Father who loves us so deeply, we can be so very close to Him. And so with all of this laid down, Paul used this phrase two times. We are of good courage. He said it there in verse 8. He said it, what was it, back in verse 4? That we are of good courage. Verse 6, being always of good courage. Sometimes we study the idea of pleasing God and we look at all the different false doctrines in the world. And we say, well, that's not pleasing to God and that's not pleasing to God. And how will we ever figure this out? Paul never threw his hands up in despair. Paul actually was of extremely good courage, of consistent good courage. He could please the Lord. He had everything God had done working in his favor. And so we come to verse 9 in our core text this morning. We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. What's that going to mean for us? Well, first, it means it has to be our ambition. We have to desire this deeply. And we can desire this deeply, built on this great foundation of the first 8 verses, but also because we know the righteousness that is pleasing to God is a righteousness that we have. It's not the righteousness that comes from the law. Paul gave up on that in Romans chapter 10. Come back with me to Romans chapter 10. He was looking out at his Jewish brethren, and he was so eager that they would stop trying to justify themselves through the keeping of the old law of Moses. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul wanted to get these friends of his to shift over, his fellow countrymen, to shift over and stop looking for righteousness within the law and come to the righteousness of Christ. And even in Christ's own teachings, like Matthew chapter 15, about not binding up the commandments of men, we don't have to be righteous according to the judgments of mankind. We're not living after all the doctrines of men. That's not our ambition. My ambition is not to please Moses. My ambition is not to please anyone else. My ambition is to walk in Christ. My ambition is to trust Christ every single day to know that He is that Lamb of God and that it's the power of His blood that heals me. It's the power of His blood that takes my sins away. To know that I can be righteous in Christ is an amazing privilege. And so Paul, if you'll come back with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he is living, trying to please God by walking in the footsteps of Christ, by being an imitator of Christ. And what I would tell you about verse 9 that I find so powerful is he says, we have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent. It seems to be in the immediate context that he wants to be pleasing to God. He wants to be found in Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. But as he gives this contrast at home or absent in the physical body or the spiritual body, what I think he is also doing is he's showing us that everywhere, in every way, with every choice, I'm just seeking to follow Christ. That there's no boundaries to this. Just to read from my notes, the point is there are no limitations. God has planned an amazing future for us with Him. We know it is possible to enjoy this future and that Jesus is showing us the way. So everywhere, in every way, in every choice, we deny ourselves and we follow after Christ. We want that righteousness that comes through Christ. And if everything up to verse 9 is the positive, it's like the carrot out in front of us, this hope of being with Christ, then verse 10 kind of comes to the other side and says, and if you think about displeasing the Lord, there's a really good reason not to be displeasing the Lord either. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Friends, we want it to be our aim to be pleasing to the Lord, and that ambition is something that is right at the tips of our fingers. We can absolutely do this, but we need to remember there's a day of judgment coming, and we are not to take this ambition lightly. We're going to give an account for whether or not we really were pleasing to the Lord. This is not just a vague discussion. Everyone, no one is exempt. Everyone is going to appear before that throne of judgment. You're not going to be able to claim ignorance. You can't just skip that day and ask for a redo. When God comes back, we are all going to be judged. And you just got to ask yourself this morning, are you really ready for that day? If today were that day, would you be found pleasing to the Lord? If today were that day, would He look at you and say, yes, you've been walking by faith. You've been depending on the righteousness of my perfect Son rather than your own righteousness. Would you today be ready for the judgment seat of Christ? I would tell you, the verse goes on to say we will be recompensed for our deeds. Verse 10. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body. That tells me that when I stand before Christ, He's going to know everything about me. He's going to look at all of the details. And so I can't even just do kind of a surface examination to think, am I generally pleasing the Lord? I've got to really say, what is God going to say about every choice, every day, in all their detail? When my life is laid out before Him, completely open, what will He see? Our judgment is going to be based on how we lived. I have to ask myself, am I living, loving God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? Or have I grown lukewarm? Have I held something back? Did I just acknowledge Him casually for a few hours a week and pretend that box was somehow checked? When I stand before that judgment seat of Christ and all the deeds of my life are examined by God, I want all of those deeds to either be pleasing to Him or to be washed in the blood of Christ. I don't want any others outside of those categories. And then He even shows us at the end what He has done, whether good or bad. I would tell you that the will of God is going to ultimately determine this. His will is that final standard of measure. It doesn't matter if Philip thought it was good or if Philip thought it was bad. It doesn't matter if my friends thought it was good or my friends thought it was bad, or our culture and society tried to label it as good or label it as bad. What does God think about that action? What does God think about that deed? When God examines my life, is it going to be one that's pleasing to Him with those things that are good? Or will there be stains of sin that have never been washed by Christ? Will there be sins that I never repented of, sins that I never confessed? I don't want to stand before Him with that kind of measure. And so how would we respond to this? How would we really respond with all of God's great plans and this down payment, this pledge of the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what Paul did. He looked at this and said, if God really has such a gracious plan a plan that is much bigger than life on this earth, then I need to start living with the eternity in mind. And Paul looked at this and said, if His Holy Spirit has been given so that we would know the mind of God, we would know the will of God, and we would know those things that are good in His eyes, and those things that are bad in His eyes, then I'll pay attention to that. I'll begin measuring my life by that standard. And if He knows that there is a righteousness that doesn't just come from the law or from human philosophy, but a righteousness that is available in Christ, then Paul is going to take advantage of that. Read from the beginning in verse 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Verse 13 says, if we look crazy one day, that's because we are just sold out. We are wanting to do whatever is pleasing to God. And sometimes that looks different than what the world expects. But if we look crazy, it's because God is first. If we look sane, it's because we tried to not turn you off from the gospel. We tried to act in a way that you could understand. But when we look crazy, it's because God comes first. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The only way to respond to all of the preparations that God has laid out before us is to let the love of Christ control us. To make sure that we're walking in His footsteps, no longer living for ourselves, but really living for Him. Because we believe that He died and that He came back. That He was raised back up, and that God demonstrated that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And because He died, buried, and was resurrected, we would do exactly what Paul had done and exactly what he had persuaded thousands to do. To be buried with Christ in baptism and to be raised back up so that we would be found pleasing to the Lord. We would have a new life where our ambition was to be controlled by the love of Christ and do all those things that please Him so that whether here or with Him in eternity, we would give Him pleasure. This morning I wonder, is there somebody here that you know you're not ready for that day of judgment? That you've not had your sins washed away. You would not want to give an account today. You don't have to leave here in that state. His gracious power is available to wash our sins away. Won't you just come right now while we stand and sing?